to Proverbs 2. By the way, we're going to be introducing our new study on Sunday night at 6. We haven't distributed the books for that yet because the format is you'll do the week study after we view the videos. So Sunday night, I'll just do a brief introduction, and then we'll watch the video, and then the following week will be the discussion on that video. And so we'll kind of set that as well. So I encourage you to come. I did order 50 books. We've invited the young people to sit in with us on this, so they'll have their own books as well. If we need to order more, we can do that. But I think they'll benefit a lot from this study as well. So we're looking at chapter 2 of Proverbs. A lot of times there's something that happens in my own life or some circumstance that brings to mind certain portions of Scripture. One of those in regards to this text tonight has been the frequent through the years, frequent conversations that I engage with people in to where it really does surprise me how little they grasp the Scriptures or the fullness of the Scriptures, not just line by line, verse by verse, and not even really the doctrines of Scripture, but the ability to bring those doctrines to bear in circumstances that they're dealing with. It's like, it's almost like a compartmentalization. I know the Bible, it's over here, but this is my life. And the two never seem to connect. And I've had that experience often through the years, and I've had that recently as well, and it's been kind of on my mind. And I was thinking in terms of just some basic Bible instructions about reading the Bible. But what do we do when we open the Bible? I'm not in any way discouraging devotional and dedicated daily Bible reading. I'm not at all discouraging reading through the Bible, getting a program that says a certain amount of verses read each day, and by the end of the year, you're through the Bible. Those are all good in that they expose us to the Scriptures in a continual way, but there is a fruitful way of reading the Bible, of approaching the Scriptures as well. I've read through the Bible a number of times, but primarily the Bible, in my personal life, it works. Preaching through books takes me through those books, and I'm forced, because I'm sharing with you, to view those texts in a very different way. I can't just read those through. I have to exhort based upon those texts. So it makes me read them in a very different way, and perhaps that's the difference in my own understanding of the Scriptures and how they are relevant in my own life to the person that I may be speaking with that doesn't seem to connect those two. But this passage of Scripture really gives some practical, I think profound advice or counsel in regards to how we approach the Scriptures. Here it'll be speaking of His commandment and of wisdom and so forth, but I think we can make application to all of the inspired Word of God. So if you will, read along with me. We'll read all 22 verses, but I may not go through all of these. But he writes here, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So just a few observations in regards to this tonight. First, there is a prerequisite that I see in this in the early part of this text, a prerequisite to Bible study or to Bible reading. There's something that needs to be before we get into the Bible reading. Obviously, in a larger sense, we need to be born again. I'm not saying that lost people can't read the Bible. They ought to. But to be fruitful Bible reading, we ought to be believers. That's the main prerequisite. But he gives one here, I think, in chapter 2, verse 1, with the word if. He says, "Son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you," if that's what you want to do. And so prerequisite to reading the Bible is a desire or a longing for that wisdom and understanding. You have to want to read the Bible. It can't just be merely checking boxes. It can't just be merely a daily reading program. There has to be a desire in your hearts to read the Bible. The book means something. I was hearing some statistics. You've heard all the discussion in regards to the Department of Education and different things. And one of the statistics was not so much that young people by the eighth grade were not literate in terms of reading. They could read. They could read. What they're lagging way behind on is the ability to read with comprehension. They don't know what they're reading. That's where they're lacking. That's what is not being taught, or they're not learning, whatever the case may be. And it's the same way if we open the Bible without an intent, without a desire and a longing to open it for the purpose of understanding. I have to say that from the day I first opened the Bible, my main goal was to understand what's written there. It's not just a book to check off as some kind of rosary, to do your rosary for the day and then get your blessings from God. It is a book that you have to come to with a longing, with a desire to open the book. And that's what he says. If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, then he goes on to give him some criteria involved in that. But the word if is a big word there. You would come to the word with a desire. Notice he says here two things in that verse as well. If you would receive, by that I understand him to mean here to hear, to accept, or to understand, to receive the word. If you will receive the word, is what he's saying. That's the intent with which you come. You come with the intent to receive it. To understand or to hear that and to accept it, primarily in the realm of hearing it. He uses the ear there later. But he says to receive it, that's part of the condition. If you come to the word willing to receive it or to hear, accept, and understand it. And the second one here is if you will treasure it. He says that. And treasure my commandments. These are the two things he's saying. If you will do this, if that's what you want to do, if you want to hear this, if you want to receive the words and to treasure the commandments, that's what he's setting up, what he's about to say. So those are the two things he's putting the condition on. So if you go to the word without a desire to receive it, and if you go to the word without a longing to make it a treasure in your life, then you're not going to extract from it the most fruitfulness. And those are the conditions he sets. When I think of treasure, the word literally means to set value upon. I would use the word embrace it, to count to ourselves as indispensable. If you think about it, think about your Bible reading. And when you open your Bibles to read your Bible, whether devotionally in the morning, is there a sense in your heart that what you're doing is indispensable? I can dispense with many things today, but not this. My life, I can do in my life today without many things, but not this. I cannot do without this. This is indispensable to me. And the proverb writer here, Solomon, is saying to us, if you will come with that intention, if that's what you want, do you want when you read the Bible, do you want to receive those words, to accept, to hear, and to understand? Do you want to set value upon those words? Are you willing to embrace them? Are you going to count them as indispensable to your life? If you'll come like that, then the following unfolds. And so that's the prerequisite. In fact, I believe if we would embrace the prerequisite here and evaluate that, it would almost immediately make our Bible study far more fruitful, because we're coming to it with an intent. I'll just say this with all my heart. Don't open your Bible to read it without an intent. Look to the Scriptures to see what God would say. If you don't do that, you're never going to see the relevance of those Scriptures to where you are in life and whatever your experiences are. That's another thing that I've noticed a lot in my Christian life, is that people have experiences and they have a general Christian impulse to look at those through a Christian worldview, but they have no biblical understanding by which to evaluate those experiences. And they come out on the other side of the experiences often with doctrines that are not consistent with what the Scriptures teach. They decide things. I remember telling the story before. I knew someone once who absolutely asserted with all their heart the sovereignty of God for as long as I knew them. God is in control. God is in control. And it produced fruit in their lives, and there was joy and there was contentment even in difficult times. But then some catastrophe happened in their lives, and literally within 1 month they were abandoning that belief. They literally said, I used to believe that, but I don't believe that anymore. Why? Because this catastrophe happened. Well, did that change the sovereignty of God? If they were correct in that doctrine, did the tragedy in their lives change the doctrine? Is it no longer true now? My position would be it's still true, although I don't understand how it has produced and how it has resulted in this catastrophe. So I yield in that moment to that sovereign God, and I await maybe until I'm in glory to understand how He was working all things even in those moments. And so that's a case where experience and Bible reading didn't come together to produce a faithful following of Christ after a catastrophic event in their lives. And so I encourage you, anytime you open your Bible or anytime you hear the Bible preached from or read from or taught from, listen with that mentality. Listen with a willingness to receive, to hear, to accept, and to understand those words, and a longing to set value upon them and to embrace them and to count them in your life as indispensable. And it'll improve, I think, all of our Bible reading. So that's the prerequisite. In the next verse, you hear here the acting that he's calling for. In other words, if this is in place, and that's the way you ought to read this, by the way. The verse 1 is setting out what you ought to desire. And verse 2 picks up from there and is saying essentially, if this is the way you approach it, this is the way you act upon that. And so this is kind of being produced there. So the motive is there, and if that's what you want, he's going to give us some instructions about how to have that fruitful experience with God through his word. Number one, he says here just generally in verse 2, make your ear attentive. And so my first point here in regards to this is to open the word and be attentive. I've always liked the word attentive for some reason, and I don't know, but it strikes me the word that helps me to grasp the meaning of that the best is the word attend to. When we were growing up, Mom would leave off the A and she'd say, you need to tend to this. You need to give attention to this. This is something that requires your attention. You need to attend to this. And that's what he's saying here. If this is the way you would approach the Scriptures, then this is how you do that. First and foremost, attend to them. Be attentive to them. Listen for the words. Not just read the words, but listen for what the Holy Spirit would say about the words. Listen to all the words as they come together. Listen and be attentive to the words. How many times, and I've done it with songs that I know really familiar, but how many times have you read through a passage of Scripture and you could not for the life of you explain what that meant? You just read through that and you went on reading, and if somebody would ask you that evening, what did you read this morning, you might remember the text that you read, but did you take the time to be able to think about what any of those verses meant, or did you just read them? That's not attending to the words. That's just reading the words. That's just like those school students who can read the words but have no comprehension of what the words are communicating. They don't know what's being said here. They know the words, but they don't know the communication being extended through those words. So the first criteria, if you would treasure these words and receive these words, is to be attentive to the words. And that's hard to do for us sometimes. I know we have things in our lives and things that are distractions for us. Sometimes even when we gather for worship, there are things that distract us and that cause us or lend themselves to cause us to not be attentive to the words. So he's calling here, if you would have these things, be first and foremost attentive to the words, attentive to the wisdom. Notice as well is that he says in verse 2, there's also involved in this to be an inclination of heart. You see where he says that, incline your heart to understanding. So be attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Set your mind, set your attention upon these things and your heart. Sometimes my mind can be attentive, but my heart may be somewhere else. And so I'm trying to unify the two towards this passage of Scripture so that I might receive the wisdom and the understanding from it. That takes two things, attentiveness of mind and spirit, and attentiveness of heart and an inclination of heart. By that, I think he simply means this: listen purposefully and with intent for both, he says, wisdom and understanding. For the other one, I think he means to attend basically by hearing, but also by presence and listening. You can't attend to the word if you're not gathering with the word, or if you're not sitting down with your Bible. You can't be attending to the word very well unless you're hearing the word. And you can't hear the word and have fruitful Bible study unless the heart is inclined towards understanding, towards receiving the communication of those words as well. So it's a heart and it's a mind thing. In many ways, you might say it's a spiritual and an intellectual pursuit. I want my mind to be fed when I read the Scriptures. I'm not anti-intellectual. I want my intellect to be engaged in truth, but I want my spirit to be involved in that as well, because the Word is transformative both of spirit and of mind. So if I would receive these words, if I will treasure them in my heart, then I must approach them with an attentiveness and with an inclination of heart. My heart's in it. How often have you read your Bible and you thought to yourself afterward, that was good, but it's just like my heart wasn't in it. Your mind was 1,000 miles away. You had all other sorts of things pressing, and it's just like your heart wasn't in it. Our heart must be in it. Verse 3 as well, a third thing here is to pray. He uses the word cry. I'm using the word pray here, but pray for discernment. He says, for if you cry for discernment, and then lift up your voice for understanding. So the criteria involved in here, if you would receive the words and if you would treasure those commands, you must be attentive to those, you must have a heart inclined towards those, and you must pray. The word cry is good. You must cry out for discernment. The immediate implication of that is, to me, is that there's some source outside of myself that I need to be looking to for discernment. Other words, why cry out? If discernment rests entirely with me, what am I crying for? Who am I crying to? I'm not crying to myself. I'm crying out. I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord for discernment. You hear me say often in my prayer before preaching that we are dependent upon you for understanding and discernment and light. It's not natural to me, the natural man, to interpret the things of the Spirit.
This is a spiritual book in which God can appeal to the mind and to the heart by His Spirit. And so I'm dependent upon that same Spirit to give me or to grant me discernment, an ability to read the text and understand what's being said there. Not only what's being said there, but the immediate application of that. I've heard different preachers through the years, and some I like better than others, and I'm sure the same is true with you. But I've always appreciated the ones who were 80% exposition and 20% application. And I've always felt like if you can help me understand what this means, I'll know where it applies. You don't have to spend 30 minutes telling me all the applications of it. A couple will be enough, but if you can communicate to me with the Spirit's help what that passage means, I don't have any problem in knowing where that applies. The problem is actually applying it, because that requires dying to self, and that's the great spiritual battle. So he's talking here about crying out. So when you open your Bibles, if you receive those words, if you would treasure them in your heart, then you're gonna need to cry to God for discernment, because you're operating in an unnatural realm. You're not operating in the flesh. You're going to be crying out to God for understanding in these texts. In fact, I think the absence of that and the attempt to understand the Word of God with the fleshly mind results often in all sorts of heresies and all sorts of distortions of that word, and people get led off into strange doctrines because they are exerting their own intellectual abilities in understanding that word. It is a divinely given word and needs to be spiritually discerned. Also, he kind of repeats that as sort of a repetitive thing here, but he says, lift your voice. So this is an audible crying. This is an audible prayer for understanding. Understanding, that's a little different than discernment. It's slightly different from discernment. In fact, I understand it this way. Discernment is brought to bear in understanding. Discernment, what is discerned, is brought to bear upon past, present, and future experience. So in other words, I'm looking to the Scripture. I want to receive the words. I want to have them treasured in my own hearts. I want to see them as indispensable to me. So I'm crying to you, Lord, grant me discernment so I know what it says. And I'm lifting my voice to you for understanding. I want to know how this comes to bear in my life. Think about this sometimes. I mentioned sovereignty earlier. How does the sovereignty of God, the biblical teaching of the sovereignty of God, come to bear in your life? As a mom, as a dad, as a child, as a Christian, as a church member, as an employee, as a person retired, as one going through medical treatments. How does the sovereignty of God practically bear out in the life of Christians? Well, I can study the Scriptures and discern the doctrines and the truths of the sovereignty of God, but understanding is realizing how that discerned reality comes to bear in my everyday life. And that's a challenge. And so he says, cry out for that. Cry out for understanding. Lord, how is this relevant to where I am today? How is it relevant to all of my past experiences? How is it relative to whatever lies ahead of me? If it is true and it is eternally true, how should that truth have shaped my early life? How should it shape my present life? And how should it shape my future life? Lift up your voice and ask Him for that understanding, because God can bring that to bear in our lives as well. So remember, we're approaching the Scriptures with these attitudes. If, in fact, we would receive them, if, in fact, we would value them as indispensable, this is the way we ought to approach them. This is what Solomon is telling his son. If you want to have fruitful Bible study, this is what's involved. Then in verse 4, he gives us another one here, and that is simply seek and search. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Well, the word silver and hidden treasures give me some indication of what kind of seeking is involved. If you're seeking silver, you're not likely to find it laying on the surface, on the ground. You're going to have to do some excavation. You have to do some mining. If it's a hidden treasure, then it's obvious that the treasure is not obvious. It's amazing to me how often it is. It proves to be obvious when I'm studying the scriptures and finally God grants discernment and I'm thinking to myself, well, that's why haven't I seen that? Well, it's hidden. It's a hidden treasure. Yeah, it is obvious once the Lord reveals that to you or illuminates the reality of that. It seems obvious and you wonder why you never saw it before. It's because it's hidden. So when you open your Bible, if you receive these words, if you will set them as indispensable to your life, there must be involved in your Bible, your approach to those words, an earnestness and a seeking that is relentless in its excavation. There are passages to this day that I don't understand clearly what they mean. And I don't ever want to give up on trying to. And so I excavate. And some of those I've been keeping sort of a mental file in all of my Christian life. And when I find evidence that helps me to understand that, I kind of file it away. And it still hasn't convinced me one way or the other there, but it's in the library of my mind. And I imagine that I'll go all of my life and I'll still be trying to understand things that are mysterious to me. That's the idea of excavation. We research, we study the scriptures, we use the gifts that God has given to the church. It may be preachers and those prophets and apostles and so forth that God gives the church. It may be helped by that way. It may be in commentaries, good ones, by the way. It may be in some reading. But we're mining, we're excavating the scriptures to find the silver, the treasure there. We're not expecting to open the Bible, read a verse, shut the Bible, go off on our day and think that we found silver and gold and hidden treasures. Approach it as something to be excavated, something to be mined for the, some old preachers have said, the nuggets of gospel truth in there. It's not always easily discerned. And God grants that discernment as well. But our approach to it should be that this is the Word of God. It has absolute relevance in everything that's in my life now, every thought that goes through my mind. This word has relevance to that, and therefore I need to know exactly as much as I can what this word is communicating. And I can't do that flipping through the pages that fast. Sometimes you might spend a month on a single page. In fact, my encouragement through the years is if you're a through-the-year Bible reader, that's wonderful. I'm not encouraging you to abandon that. But every now and then, you might even try this as an experiment. Take a simple passage of Scripture, maybe two or three verses, a simple point of Scripture, and meditate on that and ask yourself, can I articulate this in my own words, what is being communicated here? And don't leave that text until you can do that. And that's fruitful Bible study because you are going to the text, you are mining it, you are excavating it, you are turning it upside down all around, you're reading it from front to back, back to front, you're praying, you're earnest, you're yearning, you're desiring, your heart's inclined, your mind is engaged, you're attentive, and you'll notice that it begins to produce fruit in your life, fruitful study. I think there would probably be a lot more faithful Christian living if we approach the Word of God with what the proverb writer is encouraging here and exhorting us as well. So we're to seek and to search. By the way, that mining also involves labor. Even in modern day, it involves some sort of labor if we're going to do any mining. There was a day when you did it by hand with picks and shovels. Today we have equipment, but it still involves some labor. So don't approach the scriptures expecting to receive the words and to begin to view them as indispensable without investing some labor, some work. It's a strange word in our vocabulary sometimes today, but there is work involved. Now, is the discernment and the understanding and wisdom dependent upon your work? Absolutely not. But your work is a part of the way God provides for those things as well. If you just go in the morning and sit down at your table and don't open your Bible and say, God, give me wisdom, thank you, and you leave, you hadn't done any work. You hadn't opened your Bible. You hadn't exerted the least bit of effort at all in understanding the Word. So there's work involved in this seeking and in this searching. So that's the activity. That's the activity that he's exhorting. If you would, remember now, if you would receive these words, if you would treasure them in your heart, then act in this way. Approach the Scriptures in this way. Do it in the morning. And do it every morning. Do it as often as you open the Bible. Do it when you come to church. Do it in the sanctuary here. Do it in your Sunday school classrooms. Every time you open the Bible, if you would receive those words and count them as indispensable, approach them in this way. That's the acting that he's exhorting to here. And this is what I love. In verse 5 particularly, it's almost as if he summarized what you're going to find. He's not leaving you hanging out there as if I don't know what you'll find, but just do this and you'll find something. He's not doing that. I think he's summarizing what the end result of this sort of approach will bring. And what is it? Two things. Verse 5, then he says, then when you've done this way, when you've approached it like this, with this desire to receive the words and to treasure the commandments, to be attentive, to incline your heart, to cry for discernment and voice for understanding, to seek with labor her as a treasure. Whenever you do this, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. How often in the Proverbs does the proverb writer say, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You know what you'll get when you study the Bible and you approach the Bible in this way? You will get an experience with God which will produce in you a deep reverence for God. That's why I'm convinced that when I see the cheapening of God, the diminishing of the glory of God through ministries or methodologies, I am convinced that they've not met God. Because God doesn't produce that in the believer. He doesn't produce a diminishing view of God. He produces a humiliating in some ways, but a humbling view of himself that produces exactly this, a fear of the Lord, a reverence for God. If you study in this way, if you approach the Scriptures in this way, and you keep doing that consistently, I will guarantee you, by my own experience and by the authority of God's Word, that you will begin to reverence God more deeply in your life. Why? Because you'll be meeting Him there. You'll be encountering Him there. You'll be exposed to His Word, His truth. His Spirit will be illuminating for you Himself. And so the more clearly you begin to see God, the more deeply you will reverence God. That'll be the broad fruit of approaching the Scriptures in this way. Would you agree with me that Christendom in general, particularly in America, could do with a good dose of reverence for God? I feel like sometimes we've cheapened Him and made Him so close in some ways and such a grandfatherly, tolerant figure that there's no deep reverence for God until, of course, we have some catastrophic event and then everybody calls it an act of God. Well, if you really believe that, wouldn't you be reverent before that same God who could bring those acts to pass? Bible study this way, approaching the Scriptures in this way, will produce, broadly speaking, this discernment of the and reverence for God. And close akin to that, you see in the second phrase there, what will be the fruit of this? You will discover the knowledge of God. You've heard me say this, and I believe this from my very first reading of the Bible. The Bible is God's self-revelation. This is God revealing Himself. And he does that through all different means, through through the different covenants that were throughout the scriptures and in all sorts of different ways. But the broad revelation of the scriptures is the revelation of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you approach the scriptures this way, that he's saying here, my son, you will discover the knowledge of God. And every Christian's heart, I believe this, every Christian's heart longs to see him more fully. That's the longing of our hearts. We get distracted. We may waver at moments, but whenever that wavering produces in us a coolness and a dryness, we sense it immediately, and we know we've got to get back to the well. We want to see Christ more fully. If there's no longing like that at all in your life, you have warrant to ask whether or not you have truly been born again, because being born again involves having beheld the glory of Christ in the new birth. So he says, if you approach the scriptures this way, if you would receive them, if you would make them in your own life as indispensable, if it would become to you that way, then you approach the scriptures in this way, and it will produce in you this deep reverence for God and this knowledge of God. Isn't that what the Bible should be producing in our lives? Nobody here, I'm sure, would doubt that after years of Bible reading, we should be less reverent for God, or that we should know less of God. The Bible is God revealing himself through his word. Look what he says here, and I'll just cover these really quickly. This is what you'll discover, verse 5. I think that's the large description of the fruit of approaching God's word in this way. But then he reminds us, why is that? If I ask the question, why does it work like that? He says here, for the Lord gives wisdom. It's from his mouth. This God whom you've gained now this knowledge of, and this God whom you've beheld in his word, he's the one who gives wisdom. It is from his mouth that knowledge comes and understanding. It is he who stores up sound wisdom for the upright. It is he who is a shield to those who walk in integrity. You could break this down and you could say these were also fruits of this encounter with God through his word. God becomes for us these things as well. A storehouse for sound wisdom. Our source of wisdom, our source of knowledge and understanding. Our shield, our integrity, our guide in the paths of justice. Our preservationist in the way of the godly ones. Our ability to discern righteousness and justice, our equity and every good course. Because he says this wisdom in this approach and this God will enter your heart. I love that. This wisdom will sink way down into the depths of our being, and it'll shape who we are. Wisdom will enter into your heart, he says, and knowledge, love this, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Isn't that something? Knowledge will not puff you up. That's knowledge puffeth up in the heart of one who is not right with Christ. But the one who encounters God through his word and has produced in him this deep reverence for God and knowledge of God, for him, knowledge is pleasant to his soul. It's soul feeding. It's so satisfying, this knowledge of God. In fact, he says, discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. So it's our fortress, it's our guard against being drawn away into evil. And he goes on to describe all of these in verse 12, 13, 14, and beyond. And then finally, he says, verse 20, so... And this is all extending out from this fruit that we're talking about. He says, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteousness. Another psalmist says, how shall a young man keep his way? The Proverbs speak about that and how critical the word of God and the knowledge of God is to that. So to keep the paths of the righteous. Because he says, for the upright will live in the land, I think preserve and in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. just a sobering passage of Scripture about what a sacred work we do when we open our Bibles. And sometimes it might make us ashamed at how often we open it without thinking about what we're really doing. And that's kind of rooted in a works mentality. If I read my Bible and I do that daily, then God will grant His blessings throughout the day. I'll keep my job. My family will be healthy. My marriage will be secure. All these things that we associate with those things. And I'm not discouraging daily Bible reading again and doing those things. But it's much more that we do when we open our Bibles. We have an occasion to be introduced more fully to the God who is the author of Scripture. And it is an amazing thing we do. So it's just an encouraging exhortation of how we might approach the Scripture. Stand with me tonight. Thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we ask forgiveness for how often we are prone to take that for granted. Lord, I pray that we might know that when we open your word and we approach it this way, that you will introduce yourself to us more fully. And Lord, I do pray that as that happens, it produces in us a deeper reverence for you, Lord, that we might be discerning and we might reject those surface things, those tapestries that so many hang about the Christian church today, and look for you, the one true God. Lord, I ask your blessing upon those who have gathered tonight. I pray that their Bible study in the morning, these things might come to mind, and as they look into your word, and that you might demonstrate the fruitfulness of that in their own lives, that it might become for us all a regular practice, Lord. Not regular in the sense that we take it for granted, but regular in the sense of its common experience each time we open our Bibles. Lord, we ask these things so that we might behold your glory more fully, and we understand that only through Christ can this be accomplished at all. So we thank you for Christ and the cross, and the risen Christ as well, in whom we have our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.